difference between knowing somebody and really knowing somebody. You know what I mean? I mean, if I were to ask you in this room if you know Justin Bieber, right? So your laughter indicates to me that you know who Justin Bieber is. Most of you know who Justin Bieber is. You're aware of him. But do you really know him? I don't think there's a single person in this room who probably does know Justin Bieber, know him as a person, as an individual. You could claim that you know Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. You could say, well, I know them. Well, you just know what the TV shows you, what the internet portrays about them. You don't really know them. You might know some of the words that they've said, but you don't really know them as individuals. For those of you who are in school, if you're in elementary school or in high school, you probably know your principal, but there's only a few of you who have spent enough quality time in the principal's office to really know your principal, right? Because there's a difference between knowing who somebody is and actually knowing someone intimately, so knowing somebody deeply. So if you were to ask me, who is Christine Clausen? I would be able to tell you about her and about her work and about her family, and I would be able to give you some details about her life and her personality. If you were to ask me, who is Christine Clausen? I could give you some details about who she is. I'm not going to. That's not what this morning is about. But if you were to ask me a different question, if you were to say, well, who is Christine Clausen to you? Well, I mean, buckle up. Where do I start? She's the love of my life. She's my wife. She's given herself to me. I've given myself to her. She's the mother of my children. She will one day be the grandmother to my grandchildren and the great-grandmother to my great-grandchildren. See what I'm doing there? I'm speaking things forth before they even happen. See, when if I were to ask you, who is Jesus? I believe every single one of you would be able to give some details about his life. You know that he was someone who lived here around 2,000 years ago because that's how our calendars work, 2016 years ago. Jesus was a part of this earth, and he walked around, and he gathered disciples and followers, and he taught people how to live good lives and how to be nice to their neighbors. I mean, you would probably be able to give me some details about who Jesus is. But what if I were to change that question and ask you, who is Jesus to you? See, now it makes it personal. And it's no longer about listing off details about who you think Jesus is. It's about your personal relationship with him. Who is Jesus to you? If you have your Bibles, open with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And if you don't have your Bibles, Jesus still loves you, and the verses will be on the screen. Luke chapter 23, we are in week two of a series called His Last Words, where the Holy Spirit's just been drawing my attention to these seven statements. Jesus said seven things when he was on the cross. If you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, you'll notice that there's seven different statements that Jesus makes as he was hanging on the cross. And so this is week two. Let's start reading Luke 23, starting in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to a place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. So here's Jesus hanging on a cross, and the very first words that Jesus expresses are a request for God to forgive the very people who put him on that cross. First things to come out of Jesus' lips, he wants his Father to forgive the people who put them there. But more than that, we talked about this last week, more than that, Jesus was actually making a request for God to forgive the world of their sins. And this is what we talked about last week, that God was actually, at that moment, interceding on behalf of your sins, on behalf of my sins, and he was asking God to forgive us because we don't know what we're doing. I mean, when we sin, I mean, you might think you know what you're doing. Like, you know that it's not a good thing to do. You know you're supposed to do something and you'd avoid doing it. So you think, you know, but I really do know, but you really don't. You really don't. We're ignorant to the amount of damage that comes into our lives because of sin. We know it's wrong, but there's a degree of ignorance that Jesus addresses here. And he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so John 3:16 gives us a picture of who was Jesus praying about. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Jesus was asking God to forgive everyone in the entire world for their sins. That's why he went to the cross. So last week, this is what we spoke about. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the good news of the gospel. Jesus didn't just die for your sins. He died for the sins of the world. Everybody, everybody's included in this. God is no longer holding the sins of the world against them. Sin is not what's keeping people out of heaven. This is what we talked about last week. God has forgiven the world of their sins. He's not angry at people anymore. So, what does keep people out of heaven? Well, let's keep reading. Let's keep going here, verse 35. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There also was an inscription over him, this is the King of the Jews. The Jewish rulers, the leaders of the Jewish faith, God's chosen people, they looked at Jesus as he's on the cross and they mocked him. Put a sign up above, King of the Jews. And they're constantly insulting him, constantly saying, why don't you just save yourselves? He saved others. See, they were aware that Jesus actually transformed other people's lives. They saw the miracles. They saw him tell a paralyzed man who was crippled from birth to just stand up, and he just stood up and walked. Like, they know that Jesus changed people's lives. And so they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ. See, they had no idea that he was the Messiah. If they had known that he was the Messiah, they would never have done this. They were waiting for the Messiah. But they didn't think that the Messiah that they were waiting for could ever allow himself to be crucified. Because they were waiting for a military leader to show up. They were waiting for someone to come and to take over and to reestablish rule on the earth. See, they never thought that the Son of God, or they never thought about the Son of God, actually. They never thought that their Messiah would allow himself to be crucified. So they were so convinced that this wasn't him. So, if you are the Christ, save yourself. Save yourself. They wanted Jesus to prove himself to them. Here's a hint. If you want a hint to the answer of your question, of my question for you, who is Jesus to you? Here's a hint to know where you're at. If you're always asking God to prove himself to you, that'll help you understand who Jesus is to you. If you're always needing a sign, if you're always needing a little bit more proof and a little bit more affirmation, if they would have looked at Jesus' life, he did prove it. Jesus proved that he was the Messiah through his entire life, but it just wasn't good enough for them. They wanted more. And so if you're constantly looking for more and more and more and more and more proof, then that's an indicator of who Jesus is to you. You haven't given your life to him. Have you ever treated Jesus this way in at least some areas of your life? Jesus, can you just prove something to me? If you really are who you say you are, have you ever treated God like that? That if word is really telling. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Save yourself. But they looked at Jesus on the cross and they thought, there's no way this guy is a king. Because an earthly king, do you know how an earthly king leads his people? He constantly reminds them of their need to lay down their lives for him. That's how an earthly leader rules. Just want to remind everybody that you're the ones who've got to be on the front line. You are the ones who have to be willing to die. Everything is about protecting the king. Isn't that right? Our God sends the king of the kingdom of heaven, and he comes down, and he goes to the front lines. And he says, this is going to work differently in the kingdom of God. I'm going to lay down my life for you. You won't find another system that operates that way. You won't find another religion that operates that way. It's always about worshiping that God, whereas God came down and he is worthy of our worship, but he came down and he laid down his life for you and me. But this isn't how the world thinks. The world thinks, Jesus, if you're really so powerful, if you're really so anointed, if you're really who you say you are, then just get off the cross. Just save yourself. It's a pretty simple thing to do if you're the Messiah. Save yourself. See, everyone was expecting Jesus to save himself, but what they didn't realize was that he wasn't interested in saving himself. He was interested in saving you. He didn't have himself on his mind the whole time. He was interested in saving you and me. So Jesus, to those people who mocked him that day, they knew him. I mean, if you would have approached one of the people in the crowd, you say, do you know Jesus? You're like, yeah, that guy right there. Do you know Justin Bieber? Yeah. Do you know Donald Trump? Yeah. See, there's a familiarity about who that person is. They would have said, yeah, I know Jesus. He's that guy over there. But did they know who he was? Did they have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus this morning? This is my question to you. Who is Jesus to you? Not the person beside you. I'm interested in you. Who is Jesus to you? Let's keep reading. Verse 39. Let's finish the story. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. So this is one of the criminals hanging beside him. And this is what he said. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this is Jesus' second declaration on the cross. He said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Two criminals hanging on a cross besides the Savior of the world. Two people who lived very similar lives. They're both criminals. Both broke the law. Both sentenced to death, both given the execution through crucifixion, and yet two completely opposite outcomes. The first says, are you not the Christ? So he says, I've got an idea. Are you the Christ? Save yourself. Now this is what all the religious rulers were saying, right? If you're the Christ, save yourself. Just get off the cross. Save yourself. So this criminal on the cross says, he joins in with the mocking and he says, if you are the Christ, he asked it in a question, are you not the Christ? If so, save yourself. And then what does he say? And while you're at it, save us! See, the man on the cross was not interested. This criminal was not interested in whether this man was Jesus. You know what he wanted? He wanted to be saved. He wanted to get off the cross. He doesn't care if this is Jesus or not. He had no desire to ask him questions in that moment to figure out if this guy was really the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of the kingdom of heaven. He just saved me. While you're at it, Jesus, if you're going to do this whole get off the cross thing, can you just like do me a favor at the same time? Let me say this. If in the midst of seeking God, all that you think of is yourself, you will not find him. Let me say that again. If in the midst of seeking God, all that you are thinking of is yourself, you will not find him. Well, I don't understand, Pastor Tim, because I've been praying and I've been fasting and I've been sacrificing and I've been reading my Bible. Yeah, but why are you doing all those things? Because I need this to happen. I need God to do something in my life. Ah, you're not seeking him to get to know him. You're seeking him for yourself. It's selfish. And we've all done this. We've all prayed this way. This is the kind of attitude that this criminal had. Jesus, if you're really God, can you just make my life better? Can you just bring me some joy? If you're really God, God, if you really exist, can you just help me? How many people have prayed this prayer? If, God, if you exist, I don't know if you exist, I don't know if I believe in you, but if you really love me, could you just give me some more success? Could you just make me a little bit more comfortable? Could you just bring me a little bit more peace? I don't know if I believe in you, but if you do exist, could you help me out? This is how most people pray, reflection of the criminal on the cross. Let me say this, prayers that hinge upon the possibility of there being a God will not likely be answered. If you hinge your prayers on, maybe, God, maybe if you exist, don't hold your breath for God to answer those prayers. Do you know why? Because you're not praying in faith. And God only responds to faith. God only responds to faith. God, if you're real, do this, do that. This is the kind of person who gives their life to God every time they're in a crisis. Have you met them? You met someone like this? Every time they're in a crisis, they get born again. Afresh, experience a move of the Holy Spirit every time they go bankrupt. Every time they hit a crisis, they turn to God. And they, you know what happens? You know where they show up? Here. Back in church, what happened? Crisis. Now, they don't say that, right? But it's crisis. People want to draw close to God when they're in crisis, not because they truly want to draw close to God, but because they want God to help them out. Come on, don't act like I'm not talking to somebody today. We do this. Maybe that's not your exact story, but we do this. We just pray a little bit longer when life isn't going great. Isn't that true? When we just feel blessed, we pray for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and before we go to bed, but how much else? Because we're good. Right? Like when you get your full, right? Like after you've been to the Mandarin, you're not too interested in pursuing more food. You're like, I'm good for a little while. So when you're feeling good in your life, you stop pursuing God. And if that is the case for you, it's a hint at the answer to the question, who is Jesus to you? So this is the kind of person who only seeks God for selfish gain. This is the kind of person who only comes to Sunday service at church because they think there's a direct correlation between Sunday attendance and the size of their mansion in heaven. This is the person who only gives in their tithes and offerings to the local church because they found all these Bible verses that talk about God like dumping back returns on you. And that's why you give. Now, don't get me wrong, those verses are in the Bible, and God does bless you when you give, but that's not why you give. You give because it's obedience to the Lord. So this is the kind of person who never thanks God for their food, but then when they get sick, they pray and ask God to heal them from food poisoning. Well, there was a little bit too many of us in the room experiencing that. This is the kind of person who wants God to serve them, but they are not willing to serve God. God, can you help me out? If you are the Christ, save yourself and me while you're at it. Let me ask you, are you quick to serve God when it's convenient? Or are you serving God with your whole life in the good times and in the bad times? Are you like this first criminal? Or are you like the second criminal? See, the second criminal, you know what he had? Revelation. He rebukes the first criminal. What does he say? Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, saying we deserve this. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. What does that mean? This second criminal, he saw Jesus and he said, this man is innocent. See, not many people thought that. Most people thought, the Jewish people thought he was a blasphemer. Pontius Pilate, he had a feeling that there was nothing wrong with Jesus. He said, I don't find anything in this man that's worthy of death, but he still sent him to the cross. Now, the second criminal, he had revelation, this man is innocent. I don't know what it was that gave him that impression, but he just had this revelation of who Jesus was. He had this understanding of who Jesus was. He's innocent. And this criminal looked at Jesus on that cross. And rather than seeking himself, he sought Jesus. So who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? The second criminal said, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. What does that mean? If he means that Jesus is going to be entering into his kingdom, do you know what that means? It means that he believes that Jesus is a king. You don't have a kingdom if you ain't a king. And so when he's asking Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom, he's not saying, Jesus, get me off this cross. He's just saying, Jesus, just remember me. See, he doesn't know how this works. He doesn't know how repentance works. We don't know who this guy is. We don't know his background. People haven't experienced the church and what we have in the New Testament about an understanding of repenting of your sins and being born again and being filled with the Spirit. He didn't know. So he just did the only thing he knew how to do. He just said, Jesus, remember me. I don't know what that's going to do for me, but I'm just asked, remember me when you go into your kingdom because I believe that you are a king. I just want you to remember me. Two men, both living similar lives, both committing terrible crimes, and they both knew that they were getting what they deserved. But the only thing that was different was the answer to the question, who is Jesus to you? Only thing that happened that was different. And it changed the trajectory of their eternal lives. So who is Jesus to you? Let me ask you, is he a genie in a bottle? You know, you just give a little rub. You just, you know, you pick up your Bible when you need them. Who is Jesus to you? Is he a vending machine? When you're thirsty, you're like, yeah, come on, let's go to church. But what about when you've already had a glass of water? I mean, who is Jesus to you? Which criminal are you on the cross? Notice I didn't ask you if you were a criminal. I just made the assumption. Isn't it good to know that your pastor loves you and believes in you and thinks good things about you? You're a criminal. Just in case you didn't know that, you've broken the law. Maybe the government doesn't know, but you've broken God's law. You have broken God's law, and he knows. You are a criminal. The question isn't if you are a criminal. See, some people just try and rest on this excuse of, well, I'm just not that bad of a person. That might be true. You might not be that bad of a person, but you're still a little bit bad of a person, which is the opposite of a good person, which is the only way that anyone's going to get into heaven apart from Jesus is if you're a perfect person. So if you're a little bit bad, you're bad through and through. James 2:10 says that if you've broken one law, guess what? You've broken all of them. The end of your life, you can't stand up and say, but I didn't kill anybody. James says, yeah, but you committed adultery. Yeah, but you stole something. Yeah, but you coveted something. If you break one law, you might as well have broken them all. Because you've fallen short of the standard of perfection, which is the only way to get into heaven apart from Jesus Christ. So which criminal are you? Because trust me, you're one of them. You're either the one on the one side of Jesus, who you are only seeking him for your help. The only time that you want God is when he can help you out. Both were guilty, both were suffering, both were dying. One was saved, and one wasn't. Notice that Jesus didn't even respond to the first criminal. He didn't even have words for him. No response. Completely ignores him. Now, we might think that's rude, but Jesus just didn't care. He just ignored him, and he spoke to the one who was hungry and who was searching and who was seeking and who understood that he was a king over a kingdom. See, to enter Christ's kingdom, you must acknowledge him as king. If he's not your king, you ain't invited to the kingdom. Who is Jesus to you? He's got to be your king. We talk a lot about Jesus being made Lord, and I'm not getting away from that. I'm just focusing on what this is, what Luke is focusing in on here, what Jesus is focusing on here, what the criminal is focusing in on here is he is a king. And if you don't know him as a king, You're not a part of his kingdom. Now, has he forgiven you of your sins? Yes. What's the first thing he said on the cross? Father, forgive them. Jesus has already died for your sins. This is what all of last week was about. Sins do not keep people out of heaven. It is not receiving the gift of his grace. Your sins have been paid for. The question is, do you receive that gift? The kingdom of God is working so differently than the kingdom of earth that we have a hard time swallowing this. We have a hard time digesting this. Because the kingdom of this world functions by, and I'll use a new phrase, it functions according to YOLO. So like maybe three people in the room who know what YOLO is? YOLO? You only live once. It's this new saying. All the cool kids are saying it. YOLO. You only live once. It's this idea. I mean, kids walk around. They're like, YOLO. It's this idea that you only live once. You only get one chance at this. So just have fun. Do whatever you want. Don't worry about the consequences because you only live once. Here's the problem with that. They're right, and they don't even know it. Come on. You only live once. That's biblical truth. Teenagers didn't make it up. You only live once. You only get one chance at life. Here's the end of the message. Not do whatever you want. The end of the message is get it right. You only live once. You have one chance. So you're a criminal on the cross beside Jesus. This is your one chance to get it right. You only live once. The thing that they don't know is that you live forever. See, we think the cycle of life goes like this. You're born, you live, you die. Here's how it really works. You're born, you live, you die, and then you live again forever and ever and ever. You never cease to exist. You are an immortal being as a spirit, not your body. I'm not talking about that's your earth suit. That's just what you're wearing here for convenience so that you can get around. That's not who you are. You are an immortal person who will live forever. See, when you sow a seed into the ground, before that seed ever brings a harvest, the seed has to die. Before you see any fruit, any harvest, any flourishing, that seed actually dies. And your death on this earth, it's the end of your life on this earth, but it's the beginning of a harvest. It's the beginning of a lifetime. You only live once. So my advice to you is get it right. Which criminal are you? Get it right. I don't mean live a good life. I don't mean try really, really hard. Because that's the temptation, right? Especially if you've been around church for a little bit. Your temptation is to apply this message to your life by trying harder. I just got to do more. It's not about your activity for God. It's about your presence in the presence of God. It's about being with him. It's about getting into his presence and enjoying who he is. Just in case you haven't heard the question enough, who is Jesus to you? You have an answer to that question for yourself? Who is Jesus to me? Early on in Jesus' ministry, when he was gathering his disciples, he was sharing with them, he shared some words, Matthew chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll just go through this. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the words that he said to this criminal on the cross was, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Talking about our eternity in the presence of God. Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven." Translation, not everyone who thinks they're going to heaven is going to heaven. And then he says this, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you.'" I don't know about you, but when I read things like this in the Bible, I'm like, hey, Jesus, you know how you said that when you'd go away, you'd send a comforter? Can you, like, do that right now? You ever read the Bible and it makes you really uncomfortable? And you wish that you didn't read the Bible because once you know something to be true, you can't escape the truth and then you got to live according to the truth? Am I the only one that feels that way about the Bible sometimes? Where you're like, I kind of wish I stopped like 10 minutes ago. Because this is getting a little personal, Jesus. Christians don't like this Bible verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to happen. Some people who think they're Christians, they're not going to be in heaven. They're not going to be saved. And they're going to have claimed that they prophesied, that they did mighty works, that they performed miracles in his name. These are people who think like Christians, they talk like Christians, they act like Christians, and at the end of the day, they're not saved. This is a passage that'll shake you up a little bit. And my intention this morning isn't to shake you, because if your desire is to be intimate and close to God, then I'm not here to bring fear on you this morning. Because if your desire, if you hear a passage like that and your reaction is, I just want to draw closer to him, you're good. If your automatic response is, God, I got to get closer to you. If your automatic response is, I want to run away, that might be telling of where you're at with the question, who is Jesus to you? So here's what this means. There will be people who say Christian things, do Christian things, think Christian things, proclaim Christian things, and some of them are not Christians. And these are the kind of people who say to Jesus, save yourself, and while you're at it, save me. Save me. Save me. Save me. See, but this criminal wasn't thinking eternally. He wanted to be saved right now. He just wanted to get off the cross. He just wanted the pain to go away. Second criminal had an eternal perspective. He didn't ask to get off the cross. He says, remember me when you get into your kingdom. I'm thinking long term. I'm thinking eternal rewards. See, you might not see some earthly rewards here in this life. You might not see that answer to prayer that you're believing for, but you have an eternal harvest that is so much better. And every time that you find yourselves wondering why hasn't God answered this prayer, you just go ahead and remind yourself about your eternity with him. Because you have an eternal reward. That is the hope that is laid before us. So I want to ask you a sobering question this morning. Is there a chance that you think that you are saved and you are deceiving yourself? You think you know Jesus? Let me ask you, if you call yourself a believer, if you call yourself a Christ follower, do you follow him for what you can get out of it? Or do you follow him because he's your king? He's your king, and he's worthy. He is worthy of being worshipped if he didn't die on the cross for you. He's worthy because he's your king. See, we want to worship Jesus because of what he's done. You need to worship him just because of who he is. God is Almighty God, and if he never offered you salvation, you should devote your life to serving him. Here's the good news. He has offered you salvation, and he didn't have to. And the thing that compelled him to do that was that he just loves you so incredibly much that he sent his son to die on a cross besides two people who represent the entire human race that we all deserve to die. And he said, I'd rather send my own son and I'd rather inflict upon him the worst pain imaginable so that I could spend eternity with you. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's why we exist as a church. My question for you this morning is he your king? See, sometimes we look at God because we want him to heal us, rather than drawing close to him because he's our healer. We want God to provide for us, so we're just seeking the provision rather than seeking him as our provider. We want to seek him to be our deliverer because we just want to be delivered. We just want to be set free rather than pursuing him for the sake of intimacy. See, if you want to go to heaven, I believe it's a safe assumption that there isn't anybody in the world who doesn't. Right? If you want to go to heaven, then what do? You do exactly what this criminal did on the cross. You recognize you're guilty. What did this criminal do? He says, hey, we're getting what we deserve. We deserve this. We deserve this. Step one to receiving the grace of God is looking in the mirror and realizing I'm a criminal and I deserve to be punished for what I've done. This is what that criminal did. He recognized his need for a Savior, and the other one did not. He just wanted to be saved temporarily, just right now, just right now, just right now. Which criminal are you? Here's the thing. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. That's good news, isn't it? Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. People who receive the grace of God, people who are willing to, and pardon me if this sounds sexist, but man up. We could start a movement. We could call it woman up. It just doesn't roll off the tongue the same as was what I'm thinking as I'm saying it right now. So man up and admit that you're a criminal and you need someone to save you and you need someone to pay the penalty that you deserve. And then God says, here's this gift of grace. And here's what grace does. It washes away every crime you've ever committed. Completely washes it away. It's gone. It's gone. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see, I can give you a gift. And Jesus gave the world a gift. It's called grace. I can give you a gift. I could write you a check for $1 million. And if you don't take it to the bank and cash it, it's a piece of paper. Maybe worth a nickel. See, if you don't do something with the grace of God that's been given to you, it is worthless. It doesn't do anything in your life. You just got a piece of paper that says $1 million on it if you don't actually take it to the bank. So this is what I mean when I say that sins do not keep people out of heaven. People think that their sins are keeping them out of heaven. That is not the case. They have been forgiven. They just need to know that they need to pick up the grace. It's just a receiving end on our end. So which criminal are you? Do you see Jesus as a means to an end? Oh, he blesses me. And he's good to me, and I want to serve him because of all these things that he gives me. No, 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 no. You serve him for who he is because he is God. He is the King of the universe. And you humble yourself before him, and you receive his grace. And when his grace comes into your life, then you see the grace in all these other areas of your life. See, why is this such a big deal? Why are we spending so much time centering in and focusing on the cross? Because when you understand what Jesus did at the cross, everything flows out of that. Every grace that exists flows out of the cross. Jesus cannot do a single thing for you apart from what he won for you at the cross. That's why by his stripes you were healed. Because it happened through the suffering that he endured. That's why healing has been provided for us as a church. That's why it's provided for us, because he purchased it for us at the cross. See, if Jesus didn't purchase healing for us at the cross, none of us would ever be allowed to be healed. Not one of us. God would not sovereignly step in and decide to heal a few. He would not operate like that, because everything that he does is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's why we believe that it is always God's will to heal every single purpose, every single time, every sickness, every disease, because Jesus purchased it for you. He purchased it for you. It's been purchased. You just got to cash the check. Do you know how much doesn't take any work to cash a check? You know they have drive-thrus now? You don't even have to get out of your car. You just roll down your window and just put in the check. That's how easy this is. Jesus did all the hard work. All that's left on our end is receiving his free grace. And when you seek after him, He will reveal himself to you in such powerful ways, in such blessings you're never going to have. You don't have to pray. Let me make an announcement this morning. This might shock some of you. You don't have to pray and ask God to bless you. He's just going to do it anyways. He doesn't wait for your invitation. He just blesses you. If you make it your sole priority in life to just seek after him, what did Jesus say in the Gospel of Matthew? He says, seek after him first. Seek after him, his kingdom, his righteousness. All these other things, they'll be added to you. You don't have to pray for God to provide for you. You can if you like, but I'm here to tell you this morning that he's just going to provide for you anyways, because he loves you. You just seek him, and he's going to heal you. You don't have to pray for healing. I mean, you can, and you should, and you say, by his stripes, I'm healed. But let me just tell you, that's just what he does, because he's God, and he's good. And when you build your faith on what he has provided for you at the cross, let me tell you, it changes everything. So you walk around with a new spring in your step. Jesus died for me. Set me free. And I know I'm a criminal, but I am not going to be that criminal whose last words were, save me from this temporary pain. I want my words to be, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And let me tell you, Jesus doesn't have a bad memory. He'll remember you. Not because of what you did, not because of what you said, not because of what you think, but because you've given your life to serve the King of the universe. Let me ask the worship team to come up and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of the cross of Calvary. And Lord, this morning we just set our mind, we set our thoughts, we set our focus on the sacrifice of Jesus and what has been done to the Son of God so that we could be given a new life. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be welcomed into your kingdom, that none of us need to live in fear, none of us need to worry, none of us need to wonder whether we will find ourselves in heaven when this life on earth is over. You have given us a promise. If we give our lives to you, this is what you say to us, you will be with me in paradise. We will be with you in your kingdom if we give our lives to you, if we receive your grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you for it. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you have never made Jesus Christ your King, I want to pray with you. And I believe that there are people here this morning who believe that they have already been believers. But maybe you're realizing right now through the truth of the Word that you haven't really given your life to Him. Oh, sure, I mean, you've gone to church and you've read your Bible and maybe you've said a prayer, but you haven't dedicated your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to pray with you this morning. You take a look in the mirror and you realize your need for Him. If that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hands and I want to pray with you. All across this room, there's people here. They think they know Jesus, but right now, you're increasing your awareness of Him and your awareness of who Jesus Christ is, that He died for you. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these individuals who have raised their hands this morning as a declaration that they need a Savior, that they need grace, so that their lives can be forever changed. Lord, I pray that you would do your transformative work in their hearts right now. Those of you who have raised your hands, I want you to repeat this after me. And as a church family, let's join in along with them. And let's pray this prayer from the bottom of our hearts. God in heaven, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for your Son Jesus, who hung and died for me. I thank you that I have been forgiven Right now, I receive your grace. I thank you for coming into my life. And remembering me when I come into your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We give you praise, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. I'll ask the helpers to come forward.